So we have a new book. It's called Sefer Devarim. It's not a simple book to understand. There is a speech or a series of speeches which Moshe is giving. Of course, along the way, I shouldn't say of course, but along the way, there are various laws which are going to be either repeated or taught for the first time. As much as it has this reputation of repetition, it's interesting what's repeated, what's not repeated, the sequence of it being repeated, and there are certain things that we would suspect. But what I'm going to try to do is really to focus on two words today, and the two words are mentioned more than once, and we'll try to figure out what those words mean and what the implication is. And the speech itself that Moshe gives, there is a difference of opinion regarding what exactly is the meaning of various things which are said. When I say that different meaning, there is some things are, I think, are straightforward. Some things, perhaps, there's metaphor being used. We'll see even a couple of examples right from the very beginning that Moshe is going to say something where there's going to be a difference of opinion exactly how to take it. So enough of introductions, and let's start to read. Eila hadvarim asher diber Moshe al kol Yisrael ve'eva Yarden. Now, before I continue, that's the first half of the pasuk. And the first half of the pasuk was okay, was understandable. And these are the things which Moshe said to all of Israel on the other side of the Yarden. And now, the rest of the pasuk is harder, including getting towards the next couple of verses. Bamidbar, Ba'arava, Mulsuf, Bein Paran, Ubein Tofel, Bulavan, V'chatzerot, V'dei Zahav. Now, I didn't translate all of those things, but it's giving the location. Location is Ba'eva HaYarden, and it kind of mentioned lots of places, and the commentaries are not all that clear exactly why are we mentioning all of these places along the way. But it continues and it says, Achad Asar Yom Michorev Derech Har Seir Ad Kadesh Barnea. A travel, a distance of 11 days, going through Har Seir, the mountain of Seir, to a place which was called Kadesh Barnea. Now, each one of these places along the way are really significant. That's why I mentioned before in terms of metaphor, which means how many of these places are they telling us something other than the literal location? But it says it was only 11-day distance from Chorev to Har Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Of course, what is the significance of Kadesh Barnea? V'hi barabim shana, b'shtei asar chodesh, b'echad l'chodesh, and now lots of words were used to give us the chronology, exactly where we, what are we up to. Diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael, k'chol asher tziva Hashem oto aleihem. Moshe spoke to the children of Israel according to everything which God had said. So this is a really difficult introduction, because it starts by saying, Eila d'vim asher diber Moshe. These are the things that Moshe said. And there's repetition on that in the third pasuk. The other thing that we learn here along the way is that Moshe is not freelancing in the sense that he's just saying whatever he feels like saying. What Moshe is saying over here is not only what God said to him, but what God commanded him to say. Kechol asher tziva Hashem oto aleihem. That means that we have over here a speech which is about to take place, or a series of speeches, and Moshe is saying it, right? Eila devarim asher diber Moshe. And again, diber Moshe b'nei Yisrael. But Moshe is saying it based upon a commandment. And so the authority is from God, and k'chol asher tziva Hashem oto aleihem, and apparently what he is saying is what God tells him. It continues and it says, Acharei ha-katod tzichon melech ha-mori asher yoshev b'cheshbon, ved og melech ha-bashan asher yoshev b'ashtarot b'ederi, giving us, again, a little bit more context, which means that really the conquest has begun. There's been military victories along the way. Be'eva ha-yarden. Now, we could have sworn we just heard the location already. So why is it giving us this location again? Be'eretz Moav. Ho'il Moshe be'eret ha-Torah hazot le'mor. Moshe explained the Torah, saying. So now, the difficulty over here, and I'm not going to resolve all of this, is that there seems to be lots of repetition in terms of where we are, when we are, what's being said. Hashem Elokeinu diber eleinu b'chorev. And God spoke. So now, who's speaking? God is speaking, Moshe is speaking. So again, I'm just pointing out that this is not the easiest speech that we've ever seen. Hashem Elokeinu diber eleinu b'chorev lemor, saying, Rav lachem shevet bahar hazeh. And that's really what I want to focus on for right now. Rav lachem shevet bahar hazeh sounds as if he's saying, you've spent a lot of time, Rav lachem, it's been a lot for you, Shevet, to stay Bahar Hazeh on this mountain. And then it continues to instruct Pnu, Usulachem, Ubo Haru Marib, Al Kol Shchenav Barava, Baharu Vashvela, Uvenegu Uvachov Hayam, and Eretz Akhani of Levan, which seems to be saying, you know, go, it's time to move on. Re'ein Atat Lefnechem Eta Aretz, Bo Rishu, go and inherit the land. Eta Aretz Asher Nishba Hashem Levotechem, Avram Litzak, Liyakov, Lotet Lem Lazaram Acharehem. So it seems to be an incredibly long introduction to get to this point. It's time to start moving. So maybe any of us have moved. Maybe there's lots of talking about it before it happens. Maybe there's lots of planning. Maybe it takes, again, time, plan, thought, and to talk things about things a lot. But it really is interesting and difficult. So I'm going to start with source number two, which is really a continuation, on a certain sense, from what we learned last week, where we had a Zionist diatribe. Rabbeinu Miyuchas says, Rav Lacham Shevet, you know, you've been here a long time. Harbeinet akavtem bamidbar hazeh. You really have spent too much time in this midbar. Me'ata now, panu v'su'ulachem, time to go. Milamit shoya makom mimaharan likanes la'aretz. God is saying, no, it's time. Time to go to the land of Israel. Let's get moving. And that interpretation, the truth is we didn't need a commentary to say it, because it really seems to be exactly what's going on when you read the verses, which is a question now: is this prescriptive in terms of what it is that we should be doing, or is this somewhat of a lament about what has already happened? Which means that's part of the problem of interpreting a speech. When somebody goes and tells you something, are they, in a sense, more telling you what it is you're supposed to be doing, or is it more that they're focusing on what should have been done till now and opportunities which have been missed? So when someone says, let's get married already, or they are, right, already, let's get married already, or
romantic.
It's very romantic. It's very romantic. I take no responsibility if anybody uses any of these lines. Why? It could be very romantic. Let's get married already.
It depends how you say it.
It depends how it's said. Let's get married already. Could be hope and dreams towards the future, but it could also be saying, you know, why have we been wasting so much time? You know, let's get married already. So I'm using that, again, as a metaphor to understand. It's good, it works, okay. The Al-Sheikh says, Shehu Teda, Lama Bever Yardin, Juma Koma Arava, Aravat Yisrael Aretz, Hoil Moshe Be'eret Torah Hazot, Bnei Mash Rotzalo, Lomar Hashem Elokeinu, Deberi Leinu B'Chorev, Mokom Shenitinat Bo Torah. Which means, why was Chorev mentioned over here? 11-day travel, why was Chorev? Chorev, at least according to most, is the place the Torah took, was given. I know that you're going to say, when I said most, why am I saying most? There is somewhat of a discussion if Chorev and Sinai are exactly the same place, or perhaps describe different things, but let's not get overly complicated. Asher shamar ulemor, rav lachem shevet bahar hazeh, panu usu lachem, u ba'u har ha'mori, ki ikar ha'torahu be'eretz Yisrael. So again, we get to give a Zionist speech. But it's a little sharper than the way that Rabbeinu Miyuchas said it, that the main objective of the Torah is to live in the land of Israel. Al kain mitam ze hoil Moshe beret haTorah b'makom eiver yardin shemisham ovrim lereshet haaretz ubeze yavo nachon omro lemor b'parshazu uveshah acharav, that Moshe is explaining it right before they're going to cross into the land, because that really is where this all should be living. The Torah should be lived in these places. I know that wasn't necessarily clear enough, but let's look at source number four, the Netziv. Rav lechem shevet bahar hazeh. Again, you've been by this mountain too long. Harei haya kasha lefanav yitbarach ha'ikuv shelachem. God has found this delay that is taking place to be very disturbing or difficult. Afilu bahar hanivchar v'na'aleh, even when the place that we're talking about, or that we're considering, is Sinai, which means some of us would have thought that Sinai is the most wonderful place, right? Har Sinai, it doesn't get better than that, right? I'm not talking about the hospital, and so I'm saying it's the Har Sinai. And he's saying, no, that God is saying, enough. This is just another mountain in the desert. like ki Hashem chafetz lemaher leachnisam laaretz. Because what God wanted was for them to go on quickly. So I'm going to say it again. All of these commentaries so far have been pretty consistent as saying, what's the focus over here? The focus is that too much time has gone by. Let's get married already. Let's move on. Let's go move to our new place. Let's go to the land of Israel. Because that's the objective. The objective never was to spend an unlimited time in or on or in the vicinity of Mount Sinai. The Targum Yonatan, source number 5, is going to say a couple of more things here where we're going to have to decide, you know, to what extent is this positive or negative. Hashem Elokeinu Diber Imanu, V'lo Ani B'fnei Nafshi, B'fnei Atzmi, which means God had said, and here there is an emphasis. Moshe is saying, none of the stuff is for me. God has said this. V'chorev Lehm, Rav Lechem, that essentially Sinai was a really good experience. Now, it could be that we've done and we've accomplished everything we need to accomplish there, but look how wonderful it was. We received the Torah. And we built the Mishkan. The Kelav and all of the things the Mishkan needed. All the holy utensils. V'maratam sarim aleichem. And we were able to appoint, and we appointed as well the elders. But then it adds an end, but you're asking for trouble by wanting to stay here any longer, which means we've already have accomplished everything which needs to be accomplished by this place, and there's no reason to stay any longer. Rashi in source number 6, and we'll skip the first part in Pasuk Aleph, Babad V'Dizahav, in Pasuk Vav, Rashi writes, Rav Lechem, Shevet Baharazeh, Kipshuto, straightforward understanding. V'yesh Midrash Agada, but nonetheless there's a Midrash. Harbe Lachem Gdula V'schar Ayishivatchem Baharazeh. You've received lots of reward for being on this mountain. And now it sounds very much like what we saw in the Targum. Asita Mishkan, you've made a Mishkan, Minorah, V'kelim, V'kibaltim Torah. You've built the Mishkan and the menorah and the kelim, and you received the Torah. Minitim lehem lechem Sanhedrin. You appointed the elders of the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the court. Sarei alafim v'sarei me'ot. So Rashi is pointing, look at all the positive things that has taken place over here. Now, where Rashi was getting this, as he had said, Midrash Agadah, but I'm actually going to quote from what's called the Midrash Halacha, which may well be where Rashi took it from, and even if not, it's okay. But what intrigues me about this Midrash is that it tries multiple times to explain these words. Let's try number one. Hashem Elokeinu Diber Eleinu B'chorev Leimar Amar Lahem Lo Matzmi Ani Omar. Now you realize that that which we just now saw in the Targum Yonatan really is coming from here. Lo Matzmi Ani Omar Lahem El Mepia Gvura Ani Omer Lachem. Moshe is saying, again, just get this straight. I am not speaking under my own authority. I am saying what God said to say. Hashem Elokeinu Diber Eleinu Rav Lachem Shevet Bahar Hazeh. God said that you've spent a lot of time on this mountain. Omer Lahem Hana'a Gdola Lachem V'yeshivatchem Bahar Hazeh. It was a wonderful thing in the sense that you had a lot of, it says pleasure, but I'm going to translate this as spiritual pleasure. Kibaltum aleichem et haTorah. You received the Torah. Minitum aleichem shivim zekenim. You appointed the 70 elders, which is called by Rashi the Sanhedrin. Minitum aleichem sarei lafim v'sarei me'ot, sarei chamishim v'sarei asarot. So it really does sound very much with which Rashi taught. Hana'a gdola yesh lachem. And look how wonderful, how edifying spending this time on this mountain. But then the Midrash adds another interpretation. Davar acher. It's almost to say, on the other hand, or there's another way of looking at it. Rav lechem shevet bahar hazeh, amar lehem schar gadol yesh lechem sheyeshavtim bahar hazeh. You have, again, a great amount of reward for being on this mountain. Asitim et ha-mishkan. Now, you'll note that in the first opinion here, it says you received the Torah and you appointed the elders, the Sanhedrin. But over here, it mentions the Mishkan. Rashi seems to have combined these two into one. Asitim et ha-mishkan. Tikantim et ha-menorah. Tikantim et ha-shulchan. Schar lechem sheyeshavtem barhazeh. Look how wonderful it was that you spent time on this mountain. And again, spiritually, look how much you've accomplished over here. Davar acher, another interpretation. Rav lechem shevet barhazeh. Amar lechem, God said to them, Ra'a gdola lechem, it was really bad, yeshivatchem bahar hazeh, that you've spent time on this mountain. Pnu v'sar'u lechem uba'u haramari. Have kasha hi abatala. Thank you. Now this is actually remarkable. I'll tell you. There's only one question. The question is, are all of these commentaries, as far as the Midrash is concerned, are they mutually exclusive or are they complementary? Which means I say they're mutually exclusive, then I can say, okay, let's now have a retrospective. Was the time spent on this mountain a good time or a bad time? So how can you say it's a bad time? Again, receiving the Torah at Sinai seems to have been a really good thing. Building the Mishkan, appointing the Sanhedrin, having leadership, really getting everything prepared and everything is done. And now there's like this one more reflection here, and I'll read it again, because maybe this was a bit more surprising. Rav lechem shevet bahar hazeh is reading it differently. You've spent too much time on this mountain. Which means I could say, Rav lechem, right? You've spent so much time on this mountain and look at all that you've accomplished. And then I can say, you've spent too much time on this mountain. And it goes on to say, Rav gdola lechem, yeshivatchem bahar hazeh, this is really bad, the time that you spent on this mountain. Now you, again, just have to ask yourself, how can you say that? But it does explain a little bit. And two explanations. One is, Pnu v'su lechem, Ubor Hamari. No, it's time to move already. Time to get going. How long are you going to stay over here? Havikashihi batala. But the way it frames it is that it's batala. What is batala? It's really like a waste of time, that you've just wasted so much time over here and what's going on. So let's just think for a moment. And by the way, everything I'm going to say right now is all going to be somewhat superficial, because I think there's a sharper point to be said. But let's say this in the way that we need to understand this. When the Jews left Egypt, the primary location that they were supposed to travel was actually a trick question. The reason it's a trick question is because we know that they had two destinations. One destination was to go to Har Sinai, right? You're going to serve me on this mountain. Already when Moshe was by the snare, Moshe was by the burning bush, God says, when you take the people out, you'll serve me on this mountain. So one location is to take the Jews to this mountain, to Har Sinai, to serve God. What serving God means is a very interesting question. On the other hand, and by the way, we can be very narrow in terms of what it means to serve God, or we can be very, very broad. And the second point is that, or the second destination is the first thing that God said to Moshe, which should be the more obvious thing, and the destination was, you'll take the people out and you'll take them to a land which flows with milk and honey. Eretz Zavat Chalav U'Devash, the fulfillment of the Brit Bein Abtarim, the fulfillment of what God promised to Avraham all those years before. And that itself is interesting, because maybe as Jews, we always have two destinations. And over here, I'm saying what I think this means is that we have a destination of traveling to Sinai. We have a destination of trying to receive a revelation. We have a destination of trying to understand Torah, learn Torah, ingest Torah, make Torah a part of us. On the other hand, we have a destination as a people to come to a land and create a nation and to live by those values of the Torah. Now, if you remember the first couple of commentaries that we'd seen along the way, is that, okay, it's nice that you're in Mount Sinai and receiving the Torah. That's not the objective. Okay, I can say you're learning yeshiva still. So it could be that when someone sits in yeshiva, then they're told this is what life is. Life is to sit in yeshiva. It could be, on the other hand, that life actually begins when one leaves yeshiva. Which means, what's the purpose of Torah? Is the purpose of Torah the learning itself? And then you can bring me all kinds of chazals that will say that the most important thing, learning, Talmud Torah, keneged kula, and so on and so forth. But then on the other hand, you can find different Torah to say, lo halimud, right? It's not the limud which is most important, but it's the ma'aseh. It's the doing. So therefore, in a certain sense, the learning of Torah is a theoretical life, because you're sitting and talking about theory, but that theory itself is a relationship with God, and learning itself is something which is profound. On the other hand, there's a very big world out there, and that big world needs to be elevated. That world needs to be infused with holiness. So therefore, we have attention. is really what life is supposed to be, is sitting on this mountain or trying to climb this mountain to receive Torah on the mountain, or is what life is supposed to be is now leave the mountain, enter into the land, and now live a life of holiness, which undoubtedly will have many, many challenges along the way and will be difficult. And worst of all, we're going to fail. That's the worst part of it, is we're going to fail. Now, just because we did, right, we're going to fail. We're going to fail in terms of the first commonwealth, the second commonwealth. The first Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, will be sent into exile. And the second Beit HaMikdash will be destroyed, will be sent into exile. And does that mean that you don't try? Does that mean that you don't go in? And the answer over here is, no, you spent enough time on this mountain, move on. Which means you could have said, maybe Am Yisrael should have stayed on the mountain the whole time. Maybe we should have stayed there within the shadow of Har Sinai with Moshe Rabbeinu for eternity in order to learn Torah and constantly be in Kolel, getting your stipends in terms of mun coming down from heaven, and one doesn't have to work. There's a Garden of Eden texture to it, and that should have been what existence is. And on the other hand, we're finding that there's a tension, and that tension is saying, no, it's not about just the learning of it, it's about the implementation of it. It's not, which means I could say that learning Kodshim is as if, the Gemara says, as if you've brought the korban. But then again, bringing a korban is not exactly the same thing as just learning kodshim. I could say that learning zroyim brings emunah, and then on the other hand, I can say being a farmer, actually, and doing it properly, is an experience of emunah, of faith. So what's interesting over here is exactly this tension taking place. Now we have this really interesting verse. Rav lechem shevet b'har hazeh. You've spent a lot of time on the mountain. Now the question is, was that a good thing? Was that a bad thing? So we see one voice of the Midrash saying, well, look how good it is, because you received the Torah. Look how good it is that you appointed the Sanhedrin. Look how good it is you have the other kinds of elders. Look how good it is you built the Mishkan. Look how good it is you built the Menorah. You built the Shulchan. You built all these things. But now, for what purpose? Meaning, at some point, there has to be an end game to all of this. And then we get that other opinion taking place over here saying that, no, must speak already. This has been too much. This is, at some point, this is wrong. Penu, vesulachem, ubo har emori, havi kasha hi abatala. This is bitul, I don't want to say it's bitul Torah, but it's really interesting. Saying, this is batala. Which means it's not the objective. The objective is something which is real. The objective is not just what the theory is. And as I said, there's something else which is somewhat beneath the surface of all of this. But just in case you thought I was exaggerating in everything I just now said, let's look at the Kli Yakar. Rav lechem shevet b'har hazeh, penu v'su lechem. Zu tochecha rishona. So that's the first thing which is interesting. This is a tochecha. This is a rebuke. That this is the beginning of Moshe saying to the people, presumably by God, that was part of it. I didn't say it myself, Moshe says, God told me to say this, giving them rebuke. It's the meaning, this isn't a good thing. No, let's get married already. You know, you've been sitting here too long. Zet toch rishona al shanashim sanu et haaretz. The people hated the land. V'nityashvu bahar ze yeshiva shel keva. That they got too comfortable and they try to turn spending time there as a permanent existence. Velo panu pneim el haaretz. They didn't turn to the land. Makom yuchad l'kiyum ha-mitzvot, which in reality is really the special place to keep the mitzvot. V'rav lechem hu milashon rav lechem b'nei Levi. And he goes back and brings evidence another time that this is used as Moshe is involved in the rebellion of Korach and says, you know, you guys have gone a little too far. Rav lechem b'nei Levi is saying is the same way, and that was Moshe speaking here, this is Moshe speaking here, and over here Moshe saying, you know, Rav lechem, you spent too much, it's too much what you've done, and there it's b'nei Levi, Korach, it's too much what you've done. Klomar, Ama adhu, and we'll skip a little bit. It's time to move on. Elakach amar lemadayin, we'll skip a little bit more. Go to the land. Makom shmirat ha-Torah. Go to the land, because it's the place to keep the Torah. Ki lo ha-midrash ikar el ha-ma'aseh. So that was one of the things that I said along the way. That the main thing is not just the theoretical learning, it's actually the implementation of a exalted and holy and transformed spiritual life. V'atem b'lechtechem mechorev ruach acheret ha-tamachem lisami makom yuchad l'tamud Torah v'makom shmirat ha-mitzvot. Lo panitem pineichem Miradchem atem omdim lisnoa ta'aretz. And he is discerning over here, and I just have to say an aside, whenever I read commentaries, especially later commentaries, on Parshat Tvarim, I always have to ask myself what I'm experiencing myself. I'll explain. We read Parshat Tvarim during the 9 days, every single year. Even people in Chutz Laretz caught up with us finally. We read Parshat Tvarim during the 9 days. So the Kli Yakar, who was a rabbi in Prague, so and he tells us, by the way, that these are his drashot. Those of you who don't remember, he was a wonderful darshan. He gave the best drashot, but he never wanted to publish them because then other people will steal his drashot. And then he got sick. He got sick and he was dying. And he made a vow that if he gets better, he'll publish all of his drashot and people could steal them. So that's why he got better. And then he had to publish the Kli Yakar. So then I have to suspect this drasha that he's giving in Prague around the 16th century, is he's also experiencing the 9 days. So he's also thinking about the failure. He's also thinking about Jews not desiring the land of Israel enough. So does that somehow sneak into his interpretation? And I'm not going to say that that's forced. There's a reason that Chazal arranged it that we read this parsha in this particular week. You've spent too much time in Chutz Laretz. Can't you now see the darshan getting up or the rabbi getting up and saying, what's the matter with you people? Why are you so complacent? Why are you so happy? Why are you so happy where you are? There's a place that you're supposed to be. So that's what I said, is that whenever I read commentaries, especially darshanim, on Parshat Dvarim, because I know that this was going through their mind this week, the days leading up to Tisha B'Av. I mean, think about it. We're reading this Parsha on Tisha B'Av itself this year, right? On the 9th of Av. So, again, I'm getting carried away, but can't you imagine him getting up on Tisha B'Av and giving a drasha in the morning and saying, you know, it's time to go. How long are you going to be complacent? And you can be in the holiest city of Prague, a place of great scholars, but for how long are you going to sit here without this desire even of moving and going to the place that you're supposed to be? And he says, yes, this is a great place for Torah. You did not try to, because of your rebellion. That's interesting. And the truth is that you hated the land of Israel. So I'll say it again. How much is Moshe speaking to the people, and how much is the Darshan over here speaking to his people, understanding what it is that Moshe was saying over there? And he continues, then he says, find the Kachama, v'nasamichor, v'nilech el kol amidbar, kol achad mikem, Yeshit Ela Midbar Panava Lo Ela Aretz Sherohem Raglim Amru Nashuva Mitzrayma. That the people hated the land, and the evidence is look at the spies. They said, let's go back. Aval Acha Masem Raglim Shiyadlim Onish Gadol Chazru B'Tshuva. But after the whole experience of the spies, then the people mended their ways. They repented. And he says that some people understand this, that Moshe over here finally was rebuking them for the way they left Har Sinai. Which, by the way, this is the exact opposite. It's that, you know, Rav Lechem, you spent too much time by Sinai, but what he's saying is, now how do you turn away from it? Which is exactly the question. How do you leave Sinai? You know, do you take 3 steps back, or do you turn around and run as fast as you can? And Chazal unfortunately tell us that we unfortunately, the Yerushalmi teaches, that they ran away like kids would run away from school. V'al ze amar Rav Lechem, that it wasn't for you that the days passed so quickly, like we're told by Yaakov when he worked for Rachel, that the rebuke over here is, Sinai seemed like such a long time for you because you suffered through every single moment that you were there because you kept getting more and more mitzvot and more holiness, and he had a hard time. So it's really fascinating. And these are different interpretations, what Rav Lechem means. But I'm going to go back to say what we've already noted now. Moshe gives a speech and says, Rav lechem shevet harazeh, and we do not, absolutely do not have a consensus whether Moshe is saying to them, look how wonderful the time is that you spent there, which is really the way that Rashi wanted to take it. Look how great it is. You received the Torah, you built the Mishkan, you have the Kalim, you appointed the Sanhedrin, and now we're seeing this other side of it. You know, you going backwards, you suffered through the time at Sinai, or what we're seeing is, you know, you were very happy to stay by Sinai because you didn't want to move on in history. You didn't want to get to the next chapter. You weren't ready to go to the land of Israel. The Chtam Sofer, in source number 9, he also goes in this direction. Rav lechem shevet harazeh. You know, it's time to move on. Yesh lefaresh b'derech musar. Again, not like Rashi. We need to understand this as rebuke. Moshe is giving musar to them. Delamar b'midrash, and he also brings the same thing that we had just seen in the Kli Yakar. Al v'yisume harashem derech shloshet yamim ketinok haboreach mibeit ha-sefer. That the experience of receiving the Torah for them was something which was never seen on the proper spiritual level, that they saw this on the wrong way, they took this the wrong way. Because they never took in the spiritual message properly, so even going to the land of Israel, which is a spiritual place, was something which was never internalized, and therefore it wasn't going to work. Which means essentially the failure that all that takes place over here is the people's inability or unwillingness to take spiritual messages properly, to integrate spiritual messages, to have transformed spiritual personalities, and therefore the failure at Sinai, including the running away from Sinai, therefore set up the next sin that was going to take place, and that's the sending of the Meraglim, essentially seeing things through jaundiced eyes, or I'll say it a little differently, seeing things on a very physical sense as opposed to seeing things on a spiritual sense, and therefore not experiencing Sinai properly leads directly to not entering the land properly and sending the spies and so on. Now, after all of that, I want to point out that the phrase is used again in the next chapter, where Moshe again is speaking, V'nifen v'nisa midbara derech yam suf kasher diber Hashem elai v'nasav et har Seir yamim rabim. So over here it's talking, they turned, they traveled, and they went around Har Seir. Now, Har Seir is the place that Esav is, and they went around for many days. I left in the photocopy here that we actually pause right there. That's Chamishi. We pause, and that's the end of the section. Our favorite archbishop created a new chapter where that's Pasuk Aleph, which we're, therefore he understands this as being connected. There is a hard stop over here. The Samach would indicate that. Pasuk Bet then continues, V'yom Hashem Elai Lemor. Now you understand why this is a new beginning. God said to me, saying. So again, word of God being communicated by Moshe. Rav lechem, now you realize why we're here, because now we have that same phrase again. So as much as I've been working till now on the first Rav lechem, or the Rav lechem, which was in the beginning of Sefer Devarim, now in the next section we have another Rav lechem, and that's part of what we're going to have to try to figure out. Rav lechem sovet ahar hazeh. You've been going around this mountain for too long. So it's interesting, you know, we have Rav lechem in terms of by Sinai and Rav lechem by this mountain. This is Har Seir, which is why I went back to the previous verse over there. Whether it's a stop there or not makes no difference to me, because but at least we need to know where we are. And this mountain seems to be this mountain of Har Seir, which we had to go around. Penu lechem tzvona, it's time to go north, right? When you're south of Israel, it's time to go north. And it goes on to tell us to come back to Esav, which is why, I thought that it was significant here. But it's also very interesting that Esav is referred to as a brother, your brother, who they live in Seir. V'yumikem v'nishmartim ma'od al titgarubam ki lo etein lachem e'artzam. Al Madrach Kafregel, Kirusha La Esav Natati Atar Seir. that you're not getting that place because that is Esav's inheritance, which again is a very interesting idea. I'm going to explain something now, which I've said before. The commentaries over here actually will tell you what I am saying, but I want to make sure that this is clear. The use of the word inheritance is important, because inheritance is one of the ways that I can show something which not just do I own, but I own it because of previous generations. It's something which has been passed on, and this is really a legitimate ownership. And what it's saying over here is that this ownership by Esav is so legitimate that this is not yours. This is not yours. Now, if Esav has this as an inheritance, that means he received it from somebody. So who does he receive it from? So the easy answer is from Yitzchak. The extended answer is from Avraham. So part of what we need now to understand is that when God promises Avraham a great deal of real estate, part of that real estate does end up going to Esav. In the next couple of verses, we're going to see a continuation of this idea. It says you can eat food, but you're going to have to pay them for it. Ochel tishbru me'itam b'kesef v'achaltem v'gamayim tichru me'itam b'kesef u'shatitem, which means they are the rightful owners of this. I'll explain a little bit more in a moment. Ki Hashem lokecha b'rachecha mikol ma'ase yadecha yoda lechtecha et ha'midbar ha'gadol hazeh zerbim shana Hashem lokecha imach lo chasar t'davar. And Moshe is saying to them, yeah, in the whole way God has taken care of you and you never lacked for anything. Now, you won't lack either. You're going to get food, you're going to get drink, but you have to pay for it. You're not lacking, but you have to pay for it. By the way, that's also a bracha, which means sometimes your money is not good and sometimes there's nothing to buy. But yeah, you're going to have to buy this. Why? Because Esav is the rightful owner. Over here, Esav has inherited this. V'navor me'et acheinu b'nei Esav. And again, he's our brother, he has inherited. So just like we have the rights to something, he also has rights. Acheinu b'nei Esav, v'yoshvim b'seir, miderech harava, me'ilat u'metzan gavar. V'nefen v'narvar derech midbar Moav. And we're going to travel through the desert of Moav. V'yomar shem elai, al tatzar Moav, al titgar b'milchama, ki lo etein lecha me'artzo, yirusha ki levnei lot. Natati et ar yirusha. Now the same idea is used over here as well by Lot. Lot has inherited something. So where does Lot inherit this from? Which means that Lot also, like Esav, is the rightful owner of the land which they live in. And it continues over here to tell us, look at Pasuk Yud Bet, Uviseir yeshvu ha-chorim lefnim uvnei Esav yirushum, v'yashmidu mipneim v'yeshuvu tachtam, that kasher asa Yisrael la'aretz yirushato asher natan Hashem lahem, that there's a parallel experience, just like the children of Esav have captured the land from the pretenders who owned it, Am Yisrael is going to do the same thing. I'm just going to read a little bit more, and I know that everything I'm saying right now sounds a little disjointed from what we had seen previously. I have to undisjoint it, or I would say joint it, but that just does not sound right, especially for you of a certain age. Atakumu v'avru lachem el nachal zered, v'navar nachal zered, v'yamim asher halachnu mikadesh barnea ad asher vanu nachal zered, shloshim u'shmona shana. And the amount of time that we've traveled around has been these 38 years, atom kol hador anshei hamilchama, until all the people, but it's very interesting, because the way that the people are described here are the people of the men of war, quote-unquote. Also notice another thing, the place that's described is Kadesh Barnea. If you just quickly look back in that first source, Pasuk Bet, it was 11-day travel from Chorev, derech har Seir, ad Kadesh Barnea. So over here, we're focusing on, oh, it's been too much time going around this mountain by Har Seir. And Kadesh Barnea is mentioned again over here. Now, all of this will make sense in a couple more seconds, but it also said something else about them. Until the people, the soldiers, pass away. As God promised, as God swore. And God also killed these people. Until all these soldiers die. Now, why is this so interesting? And what is going on over here? and what is the larger message, and all of this finally needs to hopefully be explained. Everything that we've been reading today has really led up to one particular point. Kadesh Barnea is the place that they sent the spies. And that obviously failed. And why do they send the spies? So we're not going to go into that, but it's very interesting. Who's dying over here? So I could have said, who's dying? The whole generation is dying. But yeah, the generation of people from a certain age to a certain age. But look how they're referred to over here. All of the people who are supposed to fight, the soldiers. Which means the failure over here was this inability or unwillingness. I don't want to say inability. This unwillingness of the generation to go and become soldiers and go and take the land. Just look at this fascinating contrast that was given. You can't take this land from Esav. You can't take this land from Moab. But look what Esav did. Esav took the land from someone else, and then they had the rightful inheritance. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is that we also were supposed to come into the land, take the land from the inhabitants that are here, and take our rightful inheritance. I've said before a number of times that the main distinction over here between the different tribes are those who are the descendants of Shem versus those who are descendants of Ham. All the descendants of Ham are the pretenders. All of them need to be sent away. And the descendants of Shem are the ones who are able to have an inheritance over here. More specifically, it sounds like the promise that God makes to Avraham includes Avraham's extended family, who are going to have a right to inherit land over here. So sometimes there's difficulty in understanding that Avraham is promised so much real estate. Well, not all of that real estate was necessarily subsequently promised to the children of Israel. The children of Israel are receiving a certain amount of this, but Esav is the rightful owner of this. Perhaps Esav, by picking up and leaving Eretz Canaan, because that was promised to Yaakov, and then taking Har Seir, gave him the right to that place. He made, as it were, a kinyan. He made an acquisition in that place. And morally, this is now his place because he decides, Esav the person, not to fight with Yaakov. He leaves that land for Yaakov. He takes this other land, and now his children will inherit it. What I'm pointing out is that other than his children inheriting because of Esav's action itself, but also because this is part of the land which is promised to Avraham. But now we see that part of the problem of the spies was the unwillingness of them to do exactly what Esav does, goes, takes the land, and makes it theirs. So they're not willing to do this. Being that we're running out of time and I have to skip all kinds of things, but at least explain the two Rav Lachems. And what I'm about to say, I think, is pshat, which of course doesn't mean all that much, because all people teach and convince themselves what they're saying is pshat, right? What's in pshat and drash, so pshat is what I say, drash is what someone else says. But I think that this is pshat. There are two Rav Lachems over here being presented. And you spent too much time on this mountain. The second one, we've come to this understanding that the thing hovering over us is really the story of the spies. Incidentally, I skipped a whole bunch of information between the first chapter and the second chapter, which means the rest of the first chapter actually deals with the story of the spies. Which means for me to come and to say that, oh, you know what, I think this is really all about the spies. Yeah, that's really easy. Just read from the beginning of the chapter, go all the way to Perek Bet. This is about the spies. That we were unwilling to enter the land. We sent the spies. We believed the spies. We cried. We thought we can't do it. And we were depressed. And God hates us. And so on and so forth. And all that is there. And all that is what I skipped. So this is the truth is simple. But the second Rav Lachem is you spend too much time on this mountain. You spend 38 years. And why do you spend 38 plus? Why do you spend 38 years? Because you were unwilling to go, and therefore God essentially said, you know what? This generation is not going. These people are not willing to fight. We need a new generation of soldiers who are going to be willing to fight, willing to enter, willing to take the land, and more importantly, willing to take their inheritance. To stake claim on their inheritance, say, this is our land. But all of that is the second Rav Lachem. You spent too much time on the mountain. Now, one of the things that we've heard along the way is in that first Rav Lachem is also there was that Zionist message. You know, you spent too much time on the mountain. It's not about the mountain. You're supposed to go someplace. The plan was never to spend eternity in the Sinai desert by the mountain. That was never the plan. We're supposed to go to Eretz Zavat Chalav and Dvash. Which leads me to what I think is actually the pshat of the first Rav Lachem, and goes back to that tension in the Midrash Halakha, was this a positive thing or a negative thing? I just want to consider the things that were mentioned along the way. One, we received the Torah. So it's very hard to argue that receiving the Torah is actually a bad thing, right? Right? I'm not going to argue that. I mean, quite the opposite. Maybe the people who ran away from there, like children running away from school, maybe they thought Torah was a bad thing, but that's not what we think. On the other hand, it said, and you got to build the Mishkan. Now that's where we have to stop. What do you mean you built the Mishkan? Why do you build the Mishkan? Well, you have to serve God on this mountain. So how do you serve God? You build the Mizbeach. By the way, it's interesting. When they actually were about to receive the Torah in Parshat Mishpatim, it says that they build a Mizbeach and they serve God on that mountain, which means they fulfilled it before there was a Mishkan which was built. Which means, why is the Mishkan built? Well, the Mishkan, we need a Mishkan. Well, why do you need a Mishkan? Why do you need a traveling Mishkan? Well, you need it for one simple reason. It's because you're not going to where you're going to, because you're going to end up being there for a long time. Which means you don't need to build a wonderful, large, permanent structure if you don't plan on being there for a while. I will admit something. This is like one of my worst Zionist admissions. Whenever I see a beautiful, beautiful shul, school, yeshiva in Chutz La'aretz, it tears my heart, because why are they building something which is so wonderful and so big and so great, other than they think they're going to be here for a very long time? Which means when you build such a wonderful edifice, you build such a wonderful structure, so you're saying, oh, no, I'm going to be here. The building of the Mishkan is an expression of being in the land of Israel, sorry, of being in the desert and not being in the land of Israel for a while. Which means when I see this negative over here, Rav Lachem, you spent too much time on this mountain. You got to appoint the Sanhedrin. Hold it. All of these things did not need to be there. Just imagine, it's 11-day journey to go to Kadesh Barnea, and from there, don't send spies. Just go straight to the land of Israel. Enter the land of Israel. Moshe leads them into the land of Israel. Build the Beit HaMikdash in a place called Jerusalem. Build the Beit HaMikdash, and you don't need a temporary place. You have the permanent place. Have the Sanhedrin, the elders, up on Mount Sinai. Sorry, not Mount Sinai. On Har Tzion. Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. And I don't need all of these things to be accomplished. And then I start reading, you know, they built the menorah, and they built the kli, they built this wonderful thing, they built this wonderful thing. And as you're reading it, then you get the next line in this sefri. Yeah, but, you know, all that was really bad because they wasted so much time. What do you mean you wasted time? Look at everything we've accomplished. Yeah, everything you accomplished was a waste of time. Which means, if you now really think about it, there were two major sins that took place in the desert. The first major sin was the sin of the golden calf. The second major sin was the sin of the spies. The first Rav Lachem, you spend too much time on this mountain, if I'm not mistaken, is referring to the golden calf. Why did they end up building the Mishkan? That was part of how we made up with God after the sin of the golden calf. So now we have to make up, and now we build the Mishkan, and now... But all of this directly leads, unfortunately, to the sin of the spies, which means... One of the problems which I've had is, you know, if I were Moshe, and I'm going to go through what we messed up with, I would have actually started with the golden calf. And it's missing. It's not here. But it's not missing. Which means it's missing, but it's not missing. I'm going to try to be clearer. Moshe does not say anything clear about the golden calf here in the beginning. The thing that he goes to, that the whole beginning speech goes to almost directly, is look at the spies. And the reason to do this is because this is the most recent mess up that we went through, and all of us are right now living still the punishment of that one. So let's not make that kind of mistake again. And that's why we start over there. But the other one is really hanging there in the background and is referred to, and that's the two Rav Lachems. We spent too much time on that mountain. We spend too much time over here. Which means it's essentially looking back and saying, look at all the time that we've wasted. And now I just want to look at that Rashi that I skipped along the way. One of the things that it says over here, when it gave that whole introduction at the end of Pasuk Aleph, that where are we? Bamidbar, Baravar, Mulsuf, Ben Paranu, Ben Tofel, V'Lavan, V'Chetot, V'Dei Zahav, or Di Zahav. Rashi over here writes, V'Dei Zahav, Hochichan. So it's interesting. Here, Rashi says, he gave them rebuke. Hochichan ala egel shasu b'shvil rov zahav lahem shenemar v'kesef ribeti la v'zavar su labaal. Essentially, v'dei zahav is you had too much gold, which is really great hint at something. Yeah, where do we ever have too much gold? Is there any such thing as too much gold? Some of you would say no, but it is when you end up misusing the gold. You had too much gold. So that hint, v'dei zahav, that hint, v'dei zahav, you had too much gold, actually then turns into the sin of the golden calf, and that's the Rav Lachem. You've spent too much time on this mountain. Which means Moshe really in this speech is moving directly towards the sin of the spies. Why? In order to say what he says. That whole generation of failed soldiers who were too afraid and needed their reports and weren't willing to just go and take their inheritance, they all died, and now we were paused to continue and really do what was meant to be done then. But there's a backstory. The backstory is, it's not the first time that we've wasted too much time along the way. It's not the first time that we didn't go and do what we're supposed to do. It's not the first time that we didn't grab the opportunity. Which means, in a certain sense, Moshe really is saying to Am Yisrael, let's get married already. let's do this already, because look at the time that we've wasted. Because of the golden calf, we spent far too much time on this mountain. We didn't need to be by Har Sinai for a year. Because of the second sin, we spent 38 years over there wandering around where we shouldn't have spent all that much time. Which means Moshe over here, and this is the speech at the end of his life. It's not like you get the time back. That's the one thing you never get back. You're not getting the time back. And his time is about to run out. And he turns and says, look at all the time that we've wasted. Look at all the time that has gone by. Look at all the batala. Look at all of what didn't happen yet. And now it's time to move on. And that's essentially what Moshe is saying. You know, let's go to the land of Israel. Let's do this right. Or as I said, to put it differently, Moshe is saying, let's get married already.